So let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. And we thank you so much that you are always faithful. We thank you that you always provide. We thank you for showing us what is a shepherd and then shepherding us, feeding us, protecting us, leading us. And so we ask as we look into your word this morning that you would do according to your good pleasure, that you would grant us revelation, that you would help us in our weakness. Many things have gone on this week, many distractions and many causes to be tired or distracted this morning. But we ask for a blessing from you that by your grace you would overshadow those things and that you would speak to us in our inner man, that our eyes would be open, that we would see you, be like you, and give you the glory for that. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So you all remember the story of the prodigal son, I'm sure. That's the one where Jesus told the story of the young man that abandoned his family, wasted his money on riotous living. He wound up penniless, but he wised up, and he came back home, and he was hoping to get a job working for the family, if I could just be a servant. And he saw his father coming as he was going home, and he saw that his father actually ran to meet him, and he was restored to sonship, if there is such a word. Also, there was the older brother in this story who wasn't so happy about the whole thing. In fact, he wouldn't come into his house, and he wouldn't go to the party that was being thrown, the welcome home reception. So preachers have, over the years, approached this parable from numerous angles. Some of them look at this story from the perspective of the son. What was he going through? What was on his mind while he was on his way home? How did he feel for the rest of his life? Some look at it from the perspective of the older brother. So who is the older brother in this story? Who does he figure? Some look at it from the father. Look at his compassion. Look at his love. And look at his lavishness. Some have pointed out that it really shouldn't be called the prodigal. Prodigal is lavish. It shouldn't be called the prodigal son. It should be called the prodigal father. Look at how lavish he was when he restored his son. Some preachers talk about the relationships in the story. How could the younger man, young son, actually look at his father and say, cash out. I've been waiting for you to die, effectively. It's not happening, so just give me the money. And what kind of relationship? And then even the relationship of the father to his sons. How could the father permit such a thing? Not just take him out back and show him, how dare you talk to me like that? You know, that's probably how that would have gone down in my house. again, on the relationships, why would the older brother not celebrate? Some talk about family dynamics. You know, where's the mother in this story? Why is mother not mentioned in this story? And what would the relationship have been like between father and sons? Some rightfully talk about context. And, is this parable, actually it's part of a three parable series, including the lost sheep, the lost coin. And so what perspective are we going to look at this morning? Well, first of all, the context. What's the point of the message, and why did Jesus even spin this tale, as it were? So the first thing to look at is to remind you what you know, and that is, what is a parable? So a parable is a fictional story. This event did not actually happen. And so we can't look at a history book or we can't look at a direct quote from someone and know this is what actually happened. It's a fictional story. It didn't happen. Jesus made up the story. And so these fictional stories are created for the purpose of illustrating one or more principles. And generally they have a main theme And you can also look for other themes, but it's a fictional story. Now, interestingly, the parable of the prodigal son, I like to call it the lost son, is only recorded in Luke's gospel. And in Luke chapter 15, we read these three parables that I mentioned. And so the parable of the lost son is actually the third, the final in that series. I would say it's actually like the summation, the summing up of all three parables. So the first parable is the lost sheep. And again, as I look around this room, any one of you could be standing here teaching this series. But you know it's not a series. It's one message. We're not going to be here very long. But as you know, a shepherd had 100 sheep. One of them was lost. And so he left the 99 and he goes out to find that one lost sheep. And I don't know if you've seen the video on social media, but there's one that is just fantastic for this. And it's a picture of a sheep that has gotten caught in a trench. And it's this whole wide open trench, and he is just stuck, wedged in there, and he can't get out. And so someone yanks him out, and he's now out. And he's so happy, and he's bouncing and springing back and forth, and he takes off in a run, and he falls right back in the trench. And it's like, yeah, I know how that is. But in this parable, it's a parable of lost sheep. 100 sheep, one's lost, and when he finds the one that was lost, we read this. This is what Jesus said. When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep which was lost." So there's a lot of rejoicing over here, and it's about the sheep that was lost. The second parable is about the lost coin. Again, you remember, a woman had 10 silver coins. She lost one, and so she lit a lamp and swept the house, which was nice, and until she found it. And then Jesus tells us what her response was. Verses 9 and 10 of Luke 15. When she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, I have found the coin which I had lost." And then verse 10 is very telling because he says, "In the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So before, it was talking about the sheep. And now it's talking about a coin. Who cares? I mean, a coin is just a thing. I mean, a sheep, you know, it's an animal. It's a cute little fuzzy animal. But a coin is just a coin. It's worth something, but she rejoices. She actually throws a party because she found the lost coin. And he says, "In the same way I tell you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Some time back, I heard a preacher point out the fact that it says there's joy in the presence of the angels. It doesn't say that the angels are experiencing the joy. It says the joy is in the presence of the angels. Okay, so who else is there in the presence of the angels? Well, that would be God the Father. The joy is in God the Father. And so there is much joy over one sinner who repents. So in the first parable, it was one out of 100 that was lost. Second parable, it's one out of 10 that was lost. In the third parable, obviously, you know, it's one out of 2. And you'll also notice the parables, they're not written from the perspective, the first one's not written from the perspective of the lost sheep. "I'm so happy I've been found." The second parable isn't written from the perspective of the lost coin. It couldn't have a perspective anyway. But the third parable is also, it's not written from the perspective of the prodigal son who went through all this stuff. He went through the party, and he went through crashing and burning, and he went through coming home. He went through being. It's not written from his perspective. It's written from the perspective of the joy of the owner who had lost the things that were valuable to him. So now we see context of the lost son. It's lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. So that's the context. But what's the context of this? Why did Jesus even tell these three stories? So Luke, thankfully, records this at the beginning of chapter 15. Luke 15, verse 1 says, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him." That's Jesus. "Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' And so he told them this parable." So Jesus telling these three parables was in direct response to the Pharisees and the scribes looking at him and going, "He's eating with sinners. He receives them. He eats with them." Now, don't read that la, 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 as some would say. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were watching Jesus. Now, they weren't watching the way we should be watching him. They were looking for ways to fix their problem. But they were very concerned about Jesus and this new movement. And there were a lot of reasons for them to be so concerned. We won't get into that this morning. But they were finding this one thing in particular that really concerned them, and that was that he received sinners and he ate with them. And you know, it matters who you're seen with. I mean, here we are at election time. Can you imagine if either one of the presidential candidates were seen having lunch with a prostitute? That would be pretty scandalous. I mean, even though both of them, they don't have a clean history, it's still, the media would have a heyday with either one of the candidates. They would be going on about that. But, you know, this is a little bit different because Jesus is absolutely pure and holy. And so here's someone who is holy and righteous and perfect and pure. And when people who are obviously from the wrong side of the tracks come to him, there's no turning away. There's no, kind of giving a side glance. There's no, he receives them. And he's actually breaking bread with them. You know, a big part of the Christian community is fellowship, or you could call it foodloship. Let's have a covered dish. Let's break bread together. And they were really put out by that. But I think that what Jesus was trying to communicate to these Pharisees and the scribes is that you guys just don't understand how much I want to reach the lost. You're missing the point. I'm here for a lot of reasons, but one of the things that is really driving me is this person who is from the wrong side. I really want this person. And that's why I'll be more than glad to receive them and to eat a meal with them. But it's not just that he wants to reach the unsaved. It's not just salvation. He told these stories in order to illustrate to everyone how much he and the Father are overjoyed when just one comes to them and wants to enjoy a relationship with them forever. It doesn't matter if it's one out of 100, one out of 10, one out of two, it's one. Now, public speaking, they say it's not wise to read long texts. But you know, I don't care about that. So we're going to read Luke 15, just the parable of the lost son, starting at verse 11. And he said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I'll get up, go to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he has come to life again. He was lost. He's been found. And they began to celebrate. Now, his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, well, your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry, and he was not willing to go in. His father came out and began pleading with him. And he answered, and he said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet you've never given me a young goat so that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, was lost and has been found. Beautiful story. The terminal points in the story, there's the breakup, the riotous living, the bottom, hidden bottom, rock bottom, the return, the reunion, the party, and the contrast. When I think of those terminal points at the beginning, there's the breakup. And I'm reminded of Isaiah 53:6. The first line says, all we like sheep have gone astray. And you know, usually when people hit rock bottom, that's when they turn to God. Unfortunately, some never realize that even when they're at rock bottom. Some just stay at rock bottom. And it's kind of amazing how long some people can stay at rock bottom. In fact, I'm reminded, to quote Star Wars, I had to go look it up. It was the movie A New Hope. Darth Vader says of Luke Skywalker, the force is strong with this one. And there's a lot of times where I see that someone has reached the bottom and they cannot go any lower. But the force is strong with them and they won't yield. They won't turn. They won't give. It's amazing to me. But in this story, fortunately, this one turns. He hits the bottom and he says, how stupid have I been? I have wasted everything. And even my dad's hired help, not the sons, just the hired help, are living so much better than me. I'm going to go home. So, again, it's not a true story. But we can begin to think what was going in through his mind on his way home. And Jesus did tell us that he began crafting what he was going to say. Here's what I'm going to say when I get home. I'm going to say, now look, Father, I have sinned. Can I be your hired servant? He's rehearsing these lines in his mind. And I'm sure, now this, I'm reading into a hypothetical story, but as he's rehearsing those lines, it's probable that he would have been thinking to himself, when I get home and I open the door to the house, and I see my father for the first time, I'm sure that he projected in his heart and mind, my father is going to be so displeased. He's going to be so ashamed. He might even not speak to me. He might kick me out, and he'd be right. He might be really disgusted. He might hate me. And you know, as an aside, the enemy is such an opportunist. I like the statement that I've heard that he will load you up with anything that you're willing to carry. And if you're willing to go down this path, I bet God hates me. I bet he's really upset with me. The enemy is going, you're absolutely right. In fact, he probably really hates you more than anyone else. And then you're going, yeah, he probably really hates me more than anyone else. And then he's like, yeah, I got another one for you. I got another one for you. And as long as you keep picking it up, he'd be more than happy for you to carry that mess. But he probably had a lot of these projections in his mind that, man, I'm afraid to even open the door when I get home. So he's planning, he's rehearsing, and then as he's approaching his home, and Jesus told us the actual words, he was a long way off. Well, as he's a long way off, he can see enough to make out that there's the home, and you know, probably there's the fences. I'm reading into a hypothetical. I mean, you know, untrue. But he sees all that, and then he sees someone, and he recognizes that, oh, that's my father. Oh, no. This is the biggest point here. I got to talk to him. And what he notices is that his father noticed him. And his father didn't turn around. His father didn't go back in the house. He didn't lock the door. Draw the shades. He starts running. A lot of preachers that I listen to make a big deal about the fact that here's an elderly man who's running, and that in that culture, elderly men, it's like, well, in any culture, you know, when you're 90, you don't really break into a run, I'm thinking. Won't know till I get there, I guess. But but they make a big deal about the fact that, no, he started running toward him. Well, now, that kind of makes things change a bit. And when the father actually reaches the son begins to tell him, okay, here's my point. Dad, I am so sorry. And he doesn't even get to finish. If you look at the text, there was a whole lot more that he was going to say, actual that Jesus said he was going to say, but the father cut him off and said, stop, servants, go get all these things. He had four things that he gave him. He gave him a ring. He gave him a robe, put sandals on his feet, and then there was a feast. Now, each of those has a lot of symbology. There's a lot that you could read into it. But very simply put, the ring wasn't jewelry. It's authority. Now, can you imagine, however long ago, a day ago, 2 days ago, you were sitting there with pigs, wishing that you could eat their pig slop. And now you have the authority of the father's estate. You can get authority. And a robe. Again, just a couple of days ago, you're feeding pigs. You probably smell like pigs. You probably got mud everywhere, and other than mud. And you are so hungry, you know, you're unclean. But a robe is now put on you that covers everything. And now all you see is a man with a ring and a robe. And instead of bare feet covered in whatever, sandals on his feet. So he's covered. He's no longer impoverished. And feast. I like that part of the story. But again, it is fellowship, it's communion, it's sharing. And, you know, I can't really look at this story without connecting it to the study we've been having in Ephesians. And there are a whole lot of things for those of us who are in Christ. You see, he came home and he's in relationship now with his father, and his father's given him the ring and the robe and the feast and the sandals. But in Christ, if we look Ephesians 1 verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. If you look at that in regards to the lost son, he's now been restored to everything that is the Father's estate. A moment ago, he was broke as could be. And now, he's got every blessing. If we look at Ephesians 1, verse 5 says, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Well, he was broke, he was penniless, he humbled himself. He said, I'm not going to ask for relationship restored. I burned that bridge. I know I did. I just want to be the hired help. Oh no, adoption as son, not adoption as in hired help, not adoption as in an add-on, but as a son. And son has a lot of connotation with it. It's not just, okay, so you're in the family. No, son as in, part of the estate, part of having the authority. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. In other words, there's no longer a memory of the past, of everything that was done wrong, of how many times I failed, of how low I've been, of the unmentionable things that were done, of wasting God's resources. All these things, redemption is, it's paid, it's past, it's done. Ephesians 1:10 and 11 says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. And again, looking at this in regard to the lost son, he's now restored to inheritance. Well, I thought he had his inheritance and he squandered it. Well, yes, he did. We serve a limitless God. And he is restored to having an inheritance. You know, inheritance is kind of an odd thing to think about in scriptural terms. But I look at it just like when the children of Israel were given portions in the land. When Joshua said, okay, tribe of Simeon, you go over here. Tribe of, let me pick another name, Reuben, you go over here. They were given that portion of land. Now, that portion of land was different than that one over there, which was different from that one over there. What does that have to do with me being a Christian? Well, I don't have the full answer, but I have an opinion I'll share with you, and you can do what you want with it. But, you know, each of us, we have, if the land, the promised land, if that's a picture of Christ, and just like everything that the children of Israel needed was in the land, and as long as they're in the land, they have everything they need, just like when you're in Christ, you have everything that you need spiritually. So the land is a picture of Christ. They're given this portion of land. I think each of us, although we have all that is God is in Christ and Christ is in us, so everything that is God is in us. So we have the whole thing. But what is this inheritance? What's my portion? Well, I'll give you an example that you're all very familiar with. My father-in-law, whenever he shares the word, he always opens with the indispensable principle of totally relying on God's Holy Spirit to open the scripture. Well, that's something that God has worked into his life. Now, it's true for all of us. The only way we understand scripture in reality is through God, by his Holy Spirit, illuminating our inner man and showing us the things of scripture. But it has been so worked into this brother's life that he can't start a message without it. He owns it, if you want to put it that way. You know how they say, I worked on it, I own it, right? Well, God has so worked in his life that he owns the indispensable principle. Now, you can have it. You can rent it out on weekends. No, but it's part of his inheritance. And there are others, you can look around, and you might even equate it with calling, like Billy Graham owned evangelism. I mean, that was God so worked in his life that all he wanted to do was share the gospel. Man, he owns it. That's kind of his inheritance. So I'm just kind of giving you a feel for it. But the so when it comes to inheritance, every one of us have all of Christ in us. But there's a way that he works in us that becomes, this is our thing in Christ. It's what he's worked in us. But so he's restored to an inheritance. We see it here in Ephesians. But he is restored. He gets the ring, the robe, the meal, and the sandals. There's all this being restored. Now, remember that in the parable, Jesus said that he came to himself. And he remembered how things were before he left home. He realized the foolishness of his path. I mention that because I see another connection with Ephesians. Not just all these things that are in Christ and all these things that he's restored to the lost son. But he remembers what he had. This is when he's at rock bottom. He remembers what he had before, and he says, that's what I want. It's very similar to what Jesus calls the Ephesians to do when he told John to send them a letter. You remember when John was in exile on the Isle of Patmos, and Jesus appeared to him and said, write a letter. And here's what I want you to say to the Ephesians. Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5, but I have this against you, that you've left your first love. So remember from where you've fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and I'll remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. See, that's the same error that the prodigal had. There was a time, I'm quite sure, and again, I'm reading into this story, but I'm sure that there was a time that the prodigal son, the lost son, loved his dad. You know, there was a time when I was the biggest hero to my sons, and then they grew up. But there would have been a time when the prodigal loved his father, and then there came a time when, you know what, this is taking too long. I'm done with you. I need to go live my life. So he had fallen from, he loved his father, he wanted to stay with his father. No, he wanted to hit the road, just like the Ephesians left their first love. But when he came to himself, he repented. He humbly returned to his first love. And that's where the joy of the Father comes in. He just could not wait to restore his son to full relationship. All these blessings are yours in Christ. One of the key points that I hope that you see this morning, by his grace, don't just hear the words and don't just be moved by me sniffling through the whole message. It's probably not moving, actually. But one of the key points is just how much God loves you individually. It is so easy to hear the Bible story and to read John 3:16, for God so loved the world, all the billions of people on the world, and I'm just one of them. No, he loved you individually. And I talk about this often, but you really do need to see it. It is individual. It is personal. He loves you individually. His eye is always on you. He's always watching, earnestly looking for the very moment that you turn to him. You know, for some people, they need to come like a long way home. Others, we never left. We've been here. We've been walking with the Lord our whole lives. We've been a good little Christian. But either way, when we turn to him and forsake everything behind us, he will run to you to reconcile. He will embrace you. He's not going to shake his head in disgust. He's not going to be upset. You've finally come to the place where he wants you to be, which is in relationship with him. And now he can live his life through you. When I talk about others who've never walked away from the Lord, there are some who have been a good Christian your whole life, but have never really fully entered in, which is what I'm talking about with this older brother. All those years, he never did anything wrong, and he's a little put out that his father never gave him something to celebrate. I think that what we read in this story is that the older brother didn't have his father's heart. Because I think that if he did, he also would have been walking around looking for his brother, just like the father was outside looking for his son to come home. But instead, he was out, like, I got time to make the donuts. I got to go do what I got to go do. I don't think that he had the same heart. And his father goes out to him after he finds out that he's not willing to come in. He's not willing to celebrate. He's got a problem. And once again, the father goes out to him. Just like the father reached out to the lost son, the father reaches out to the one that wasn't lost, that stayed here the whole time. And effectively he says, why are you complaining? Everything that I have is yours. Saints, how much are we missing out on? Are we doing, I'm a good Christian, I do what Christians do, I don't do what they don't do, I go to church every Sunday, I'm blah, 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 check the box, check the box, check the box, check the box, check the box. What are we missing out on? There is so much in our God to enjoy. And it's not just our enjoyment of him. It's his enjoyment of us being in relationship with him. So, to wrap it up, whether you're the prodigal who got a long way to go to come home, or whether you're like the older brother that I never left home, there's more. There is more. He has so much more. All we have to do is leave the old stuff, leave check the box, leave the junk in the past, all that kind of stuff, repent, leave the old way of life, return to a relationship with the Father through Christ. I can tell you that he's watching, he's waiting, he's looking for you to return to him. And again, you might say, I never left. I can't return. I didn't leave. There's more. You can be closer. Just reject where you are and get closer. So will you bring him the joy of letting him love you and lavish his goodness on you? Let's pray. Father, again, we come before you with thanksgiving. It's amazing that you would love us. For most of us, really, the reality is we're the lost son. We've so often chosen our own junk. And we thank you that in coming to you, you run to meet us and to restore. Help us to walk in the fullness of sonship, where there's the ring, the robe, the fellowship. And we ask it for your glory and for the building of your kingdom and your testimony. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.